Going to be reading from Matthew 2, 13 through 18. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remember there and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. One other verse that goes along with hope today is 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. We're going to talk about hope this morning. We live in a world that I'm afraid has lost a lot of hope. We see little hope around us. We see the things that are going on in the world around us, in our communities, and we think, Lord, is this ever going to stop? So we're going to talk about hope today, because I really think that as we come into this new year, this year of 2017, that it's going to be a good year. And I think that we're going to bring order and Christianity back to this country where it has kind of gotten forgotten. And I think we're going to have great hope as we go into the year and go through the year. I know sometimes we feel like we've lost control. We don't have any control over our environment around us, our surroundings. And I don't know that it's necessary that we have control, because as long as God is in control, we're okay. But sometimes we feel like we're out of control, and it's kind of like this poor little basset hound named Tattoo. His owner decided he was going to go out for a drive one afternoon and didn't realize it, but Tattoo's leash was caught in the door. So as he's driving along, poor Tattoo is running, trying to keep up with the car and falling and rolling every once in a while and trying to keep up with the car, and police officer spots him and pulls the guy over and kind of tells him what's happening. And he gets Tattoo in the car and gets him home. And poor Tattoo decided he wasn't going to go for walks anymore. Sometimes we feel that way, like we're just being dragged along and don't have control. And we would really like to just stay in the house and forget about everything else, a place where it's safe. And we feel like we have a little bit of control. Unfortunately, Mary and Joseph were in kind of the same situation where they didn't have control. After the shepherds had gone back to their flocks and the wise men had left and the angels had left, an angel came to Joseph and said, "You need to take Mary and Jesus and you need to flee to Egypt. You need to protect the child." Because Herod had found out that the wise men had gone back by another route because they didn't want to tell him where Jesus was. And so Herod decided he was going to kill all children 2 years old and younger. Not just male children, but all children 2 years old or younger. Herod was that kind of king. He was evil. He hateful. They say he was married to 10 women, had 15 children, 10 of them were boys. He was such a despicable person and so worried about the power that he had as king that he accused two of his sons of doing something wrong, sent them to Rome, and had them assassinated. His oldest son, he killed himself because he was afraid the son was going to take over the throne. That's the kind of person he was. He was a terrible, terrible person. In fact, Caesar Augustus said, "It is better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son," which is kind of a play on words, our translation of it. In the Greek, it is his for pig and hios for son. So what Caesar actually said is, it's better to be Herod's his than Herod's hios. So it kind of, that's the way they spoke back then. But it was better that you weren't one of Herod's sons, because you might not survive the day. Herod was such a terrible person that he knew people would be happy when he died. There would be no mourning. So he arranged for his soldiers on the day that he died to go through the community and randomly kill people so that there would be mourning in the city. Not necessarily for him, but there would be mourning going on in the city. That's the kind of person Herod was. Terrible, terrible person. He had this great power and he wanted to keep it. And he was not going to let anybody, including his blood relatives, take that away from him. He was an evil person in a corrupt world. And we kind of live in a corrupt, evil world today. You look at the things that are going on around us and how children are being killed and people are starving and all the terrible things that we see going on around us. And we don't like to associate those kinds of things with the Christmas story, but the Bible tells us that these things went on. And it's a sad thing. I'm sure all of you remember the TV series MASH, an Army medical outpost in Korea. There was a series, one of the episodes, at Christmas time, and they were all getting ready to celebrate Christmas. And this very severely injured soldier was brought in. So they stopped what they were doing and they got him on the operating table. And he was so seriously injured, what they feared came true. He died on the operating table on Christmas Day. Well, one of the doctors in this episode didn't want this man's family to associate Christmas with death. So on the death certificate, he put December 26th, not December 25th. He felt like no child should connect Christmas to death. But in reality, it is connected to death because of King Herod. Pastor David Cobb had a son, Jackson, who loved to hear bedtime stories. And his dad would read him the Christmas story about baby Jesus' birth. But he always told him the good version of the Christmas story. When he got to the point where Jesus was born and everybody was there, the shepherds and the animals and all that, he would say, "The end." But little Jackson was smarter than that, because he'd learned in Sunday school there was more to it than that. And he goes, "Dad, what about the babies?" His dad looked at him and said, "What babies?" He said, "The babies who died like when Moses was born." Have you ever noticed that when evil wants to punish us, he always goes after the children? Because getting the children hurts us worse than if he was to go after us. I mean, we could stand up to the pain or the killing or whatever, but when you see one of your children killed, that is devastating. And evil always goes for that. So little Jackson remembered that. He remembered that about the Christmas story, about the injustice and about the abuse of power and all that was going on at that very time. It's not the kind of thing that we really like our children to think about, but it's the reality of the Bible. There was a church that was having a Christmas pageant, and they'd gone through the scripture readings and the songs and the candle lighting service and all the decorations and all the joyful things that go along with it, and everybody was in great spirits, thinking about the joy of Christmas and being happy. And as the pastor stood up at the front of the aisle and was going to give the closing prayer, felt a little pat on his leg. It was a little 7-year-old girl named Lily. Lily, who had played King Herod in the pageant, wanted to say something. Thinking this is going to be funny, the pastor gave the little girl a microphone, and little Lily looked at the congregation and said, "I am King Herod, and I have been watching you, and I am going to kill all your babies." And you can imagine the congregation, all the joy and the high spirits that they had just felt went completely away. The congregation had bad feelings then instead, because they started thinking about all those things that happened around Christmas, those things that are connected with Christmas. And we kind of live in sheltered lives. Here in the United States especially, we live sheltered lives compared to people in third world countries or even just second world countries, if you will, the children that are starving and all those things, and they see the bad things and the tortures and all the death and the starvation. They see all those terrible things, and we don't really see those things here in this country. We kind of shelter ourselves from it. We don't want to see that on the news, so we don't watch the news. We don't go to the inner city because we don't want to see the starving homeless people or the children. So we kind of shelter ourselves from these kinds of things. Back in 2001, the 9/11 incident brought all those things home to us. We started to realize that we can't protect ourselves. We can't shelter ourselves from what's going on in the world. And we have to face the reality of what's going on in society around us. Just the way Mary and Joseph and Jesus were forced to face the reality and run to Egypt. We have to face those realities, but I also want you to know that there is hope amongst all that darkness. You remember we've talked about through the Christmas season and through Advent lighting candles that Jesus brings light into the darkness. So as long as we have Jesus and we believe in Jesus and we trust Him, we have great hope. We don't have a lot to worry about because we know that He's going to take care of us. Martin Luther King Jr. is a man that I have a great deal of respect for. Because back in his day, the civil rights movement, he's a man who believed in equality. He believed in loving one another. He believed we should all work together. He wanted things to be done peacefully. He wanted us to all live in harmony. He didn't believe in those things like the rioting and Black Lives Matter and all those things that we see today. I'm sure he is rolling over in his grave over what's going on in this country. He was a man who believed in hope, believed in love and peace. He gave a speech in Montgomery, Alabama, the 25th of March, 1965. And in parts of that speech, he says, "How long will justice be crucified and truth bear it? I came to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth, crushed to earth, will rise again." And if you Google the speech to get the whole thing, you'll see that he asks how long several times in the speech. But it's not that he's really asking, it's a rhetorical question. He wants the people listening to realize that it is not going to be long, that Christ is with us even today. He said things like, "How long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. How long? not long, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of our Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. We all recognize that classic song. And we really should listen to the words. And we really should realize that God and his truth are marching on. That truth is always there. Amongst all the lies and the evil, the truth is still there. And the truth will overcome. Evil does not have the last word. Truth has the last word. In a world filled with demons and corruption and evil, we can have an abundant life because we know the story of Jesus and we know that he walks with us every day. Evil cannot defeat what God has set forth. Not now, not ever. And that is the hope that we have. There's a man named Frank Hennant, a very well-to-do man. He lost his 18-month-old son, David. And it was devastating to him. One Christmas, he was walking through town and noticing the nativity scenes in the stores and noticing the smiling faces on the nativity sculptures and whatnot. And he just wasn't happy because of losing his son. Walked a little further on down and he walked past an orphanage called the Innocent Children Orphanage. Just like the innocent children that were killed by Herod, or the innocent children that were killed in Moses' time. The Innocent Children Orphanage. And he started thinking about those innocent children. And he went inside to visit. And he saw the children and the looks on their faces. And he realized that the Christmas story does not end with mere words. And that live happily ever after doesn't always exist. But that's not the end of it. It is a story of death and lust for power and injustice and innocence sacrificed. But he knows that's not the end of it. He decided when he saw the faces of those sad children that he was going to do something about it. So he made a large donation to this orphanage so that they could build on another wing and take better care of these children. And he had them name it in honor of his son David. And when he was telling his wife about this, she thought this was amazing. That seeing these innocent children and knowing the true Christmas story changed this man, changed Frank in his heart. And for the first time in 22 years, he had spoke the name of his son. It changed him. It was a life-changing experience. So even though we see this Christmas story and we see the evilness of Herod, those things are life-changing to us because we want to do something about it. And we do things about it. This is a very generous church, a very generous congregation, and we do change lives. Even if it's just smiling at somebody on the street, or providing them with a meal, or a scarf, or mittens, or a shawl, or gifts that appear to come from their parents. We change lives as Christians. We give hope to those that are hopeless. We lift them up. There's another Christmas pageant that took place at this church. It began as a traditional Christmas pageant with the nativity and all the things that go along with it. But as they started to get into this pageant, Mary looks down into the manger. She pulls back the blanket and takes out a cross. And she holds this cross up high over the manger. And this was something that people just really didn't expect. Everybody always sees the baby in the manger. But that baby was born to die. That baby was born to hang on a cross, to give us hope, to save us from ourselves. That baby was born to die in this cruel world that we live in. But we have to remember as Christians that beyond that empty tomb is hope. That after the slaughter of the innocents, Mary and Joseph and Jesus came home to new lives. Lives that would change our existence even today. And yes, there are still Herods in our world. If you do happen to watch the news, you see them. There are evil, corrupt people in our world. But they can't defeat God. They can't defeat us because we have hope. Because we know that everything that happens in our world, everything that happens to us is directed by God, is a part of God's plan. And if we learn to trust God, He will lead you through your life to where you need to be, where He wants you to be, and where you can be most effective in helping Him change other lives. It's about trust and faith and hope and love. And Jesus tells us the most important is love, because love brings hope to others. In love, we trust God. And in love, we have faith that God's going to take care of us. So going back to the hymn, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord," because we know He's coming. And we have hope in our future because we know He's coming. We have hope for this coming year because we see things changing around us. We know things are going to be great because we feel it. We feel the hope that God gives us in our hearts every day, as long as we trust and believe that He is there with us, guiding our every step. Amen.